Let me ask you to join me as we go to the Lord in prayer. And these are times that we would never have imagined. But Lord, these are times we realize that, Lord, that you reign. Lord, you are established in the heavens, and Lord, you encircle the earth. And Lord, that in all of this, you, Father, are working after your purpose and after your plan. Father, our desire is that, Lord, we'll respond to you, that faith will be built, and as a people of God, that we will grow into your likeness, and that, Lord, most of all, that we would glorify you. But we ask all of this, Father, in the name of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. It is certainly great to come and to be in a time of being able to open the Word of God and to share together. I remind you that we had just recently completed a series of Beatitudes in which we define that eternal life is the transformed life. We also define that the transformed life is the fruitful life. And then we put those two together and we said the transformed life and the fruitful life is perfected through testing. Who would have thought the amount of testing that we are experiencing? Certainly we all know about suffering in individual lives and families, but I have never, nor anyone here, has seen such worldwide suffering. And how do we come and how do we respond to how all of that is working in our life? I believe this is a great opportunity for the church. I believe it's a great opportunity for us to respond to the call of God and to the commission of God and to the opportunity to make the distinction between how the church acts as salt and light in the world. To be able to make clear the distinction of how we respond to what is happening. And so our objective is very, very simple, and that is that we will, through the time we spend together in opening God's Word, be equipped to be light and salt to every our own circle of influence, although it be at a distance now. But yet all of us still, we have a circle of influence. We have a circle of friends and a circle of families. And how can we, in our own way, be used of the Lord to be salt and light? What a great opportunity for us as believers, as the body of Christ, to be able to make clear what is the reason for the hope that is within us. Now, I want us as part of this community, the community of the Hills Church, the larger community of the area around us, and to all of those who are a part of this broadcast, for us to understand how can we together as a community of faith walk in a way that we're walking together. I think the reality is we understand that we are on holy ground, but it's important community-wise, although we can't all be here together, but the community of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit that bonds us together, how can we walk together in unity? So within doing that, I have been led, I believe, of the Lord to lead us in a study of a favorite verse found in the book of Isaiah. In fact, as I was doing some research, found it to be the fourth favorite verse in the book of Isaiah. And for us, it's going to be our favorite verse, at least our favorite verse for today. I have chosen it because many of you can already quote it verbatim. Others of you are so familiar with its content that you can put all the thoughts together, although you may not be able to do it word for word. And for many, even beyond that, you know the concepts, you've heard them, they're real. And so we want to see how do we bring those together in a way that we can walk together as community. The verse that we are looking at, I ask you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. You will hear how familiar that is. I will encourage you to keep your Bible open to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. But verse 31 says this, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I hope you realize as we walked right into the middle of that verse of how it begins with but. Therefore, it means there must be a contrast. And the contrast, I think, is very simple. Here we are as a community of faith, and how we are to respond to the coronavirus, how we are to respond to this crisis, we would certainly expect to be different than how those without Christ and without the hope that we have in the Lord would respond to that. And so back up, if your Bibles are still open there to Isaiah, back up then to, as we look to verse, what were it? And to verse 29, he who gives power to the faint, and he who has no might, he will give might. And it says about the, in verse 30, even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall be exalted, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Even in the best efforts we have, it is important. As we look at this verse in Isaiah 40 and verse 31, I want us to understand first how it makes a difference that it's Isaiah 40 verse 31 and not Isaiah 20 verse 31, and why are Isaiah 60 and verse 31. The book of Isaiah is divided into three parts. That is, there are three messages, there are three audiences, there are three purposes in each of those parts. The first part of Isaiah is the first 39 chapters. This is Isaiah himself ministering to the people of God. This is a call to repentance. It's a call to those who are struggling with faithfulness. It is a call or an announcement from God of doom and judgment that is coming. It takes place in the 8th century B.C. And then in chapters 40 through 55, where we find our text, this is some 200 years later. The audience has changed. It's no longer the people in Judah. Now it's the people in captivity in Babylon. And the message is a message of encouragement in time of crisis. And then the third section is in chapters 56 through 66. And this message, really for all times. Specifically, first, it's a message to those who will return from Babylon back to Judah. It's a word of how to live in this world. It's a timeless word of how that we live as citizens of the kingdom while still living upon this planet and upon this earth. It's not Isaiah 20, 31. It's not Isaiah 60, 31. It's Isaiah 40, 31, because it's meant to be a word of encouragement in time of crisis. Wow, how timely that is. A word of encouragement in times of crisis. It's interesting to note that the very message of the book of Isaiah is really tied up in Isaiah's name itself. Isaiah means Yahweh is salvation. The Lord is salvation. So certainly in a time of crisis, we need to be reminded the Lord is salvation. Also key, like in Isaiah 48 verse 11, which is the central theme, and that is that God does all things for his own sake. And it might appear as though everything is out of control. I want us to understand together that God is working everything for his own sake. God is working in a manner. God is working in a way so that glory can be given unto him and to him alone. And so we're looking here at this passage. So Isaiah 40 verse 31, let me read it again. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see the four pictures that are there? You see the picture first upon waiting upon the Lord, having our strength renewed. You see the picture of an eagle that uses the turbulent winds to fly higher and higher and higher. You see the third picture of a runner who finishes the race without becoming winded and weary. The fourth picture is describes the ability to complete the journey, the walk, the journey, God's predetermined destination, without fainting along the way. I was looking back in my archives of sermons, and I saw that I preached from this text some 16 years ago. And when we look at it, certainly the truths here have not changed. The meaning has not changed at all, and the meaning will never change. Isaiah says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. The meaning will never change, but here's what I pray happens. I pray, though the meaning never changes, I pray that this verse continually, daily, means to us more and more every day along the way. And so that becomes our desire as we're looking here at how this verse then speaks to our hearts. So let's look at the pictures that are here. It begins by, but they who wait for the Lord, they shall renew their strength. Simply, faith that waits. I think we'll understand. There's a difference in just waiting and in faith waiting. Sometimes faith is no option. If you've been in some of the long lines at the grocery store, that's not an option for you, is it? You either decide to wait or you decide to go home. If you're trying to reach some company on the telephone and they put you on this automated call system and they tell you it's going to be 10 minutes, it's going to be 20 minutes, either you hang up or you do what? You wait. It's just what you do when you come finally to realize that fretting's not going to help. Getting anxious is not going to help. Getting frustrated is not going to accomplish anything. And you just decide, I'm going to wait. But faith waiting is different. Faith waiting is different. I want you to look at, again, our text. But they who wait for the Lord, or as the King James says, they who wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. What are you waiting for? You're waiting for the Lord. You're not waiting for something to happen. You're waiting for the Lord. That's really so different. It may be that we're just waiting for this crisis just to pass through. We're hoping that we might be like maybe China on the other side of this crisis, and we have walked through it, and that it's just passed, and so that life can go on. But here what this text says is, we're not just waiting for something to happen. The reality is we are waiting for the Lord. We are waiting for the presence of the Lord. May it be in your time along with your families, and we had a great worship time as our family last week, that you just realize you're waiting for the presence of the Lord. As you realize this, God is not a spectator. God is sovereignly in control of all that is happening. I mean, any ideas or thoughts that you might have that all this is caused because of a little bat over in China somewhere, and it all started there, and now it's grown worldwide, and things just kind of happened, and things just kind of rolled into place. Those are all wrong. God's not a spectator. God is sovereignly in control for his purpose. And may we, as the people of God, say, Lord, we want to see and we want to understand the purpose for which you are carrying out what is happening. Foundational to waiting for the Lord is the belief that God not only has a plan, not only has a purpose, not only has the power to carry out, but most importantly, he is diligent and he is relentlessly accomplishing his purpose. In part of what I did in preparation for this message for today is that I paused from the writing and the preparation, and I just read the book, the rest of the book of Isaiah. If you're aware, it's Isaiah 40, verse 1, all the way through Isaiah 6, verse 24. When I did that, some amazing things happened. Remember, it says, those who wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. You read the rest of Isaiah, and what you hear, I mean, almost in every verse, God's there. I mean, he's either the subject or he is the object in every verse in Isaiah. It is so God-central. As I was reading through just this decision of seeing how involved God is, and our decision in today's crisis is really quite simple. We've got, as I see it, we've got three options. We can do nothing and just wait for what to unfold. We can take things into our own hands and implement our own solutions, or we can wait for the Lord. I encourage us to bond together in community to say, no, we're not just idly sitting back waiting for something to happen, nor are we taking things in our own hands for something to happen, but we have chosen to wait for the Lord. I have a statement that I very rarely use in public because it can be so easily misunderstood, but it's a statement that does continue to drive me to wait upon the Lord, and that is the statement, to join God in everything and initiate nothing. I mean, waiting upon the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord is to be most actively involved because God's not a spectator, and therefore I join him, but I am waiting for the Lord before I move and before I act. As I said, I read through the rest of the book of Isaiah. It took me about an hour and a half. I wish I would have done something, though, and maybe someone will do it for me. I wish, as I was reading through those 26 chapters, I wish that I would have counted all the times that God says, I will. I will. I will. When God's given this word of encouragement to the people who are in Babylon, when he's given this word of encouragement in that third section of those who are citizens of heaven still living upon the earth, he is saying over and over and over again, I will. I will. I will. Because he is El Elyon. He is Most High Sovereign God. He is El Shaddai. He is the Lord God Almighty, our able enabler, who is able to do everything that he promises to do. So what I encourage you to do is waiting upon the Lord. I you'll see at the end of the time that we have a reading plan that we're going to encourage for us as a community to join together. But I would also encourage you, as we're talking about waiting upon the Lord, read the rest of Isaiah. And if someone reads it and counts the number of I wills, get that number, get that count to me. Indeed, my all-time favorite passage of I will and I am is Isaiah 41:10. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." Now, what? Listen to these I wills. "I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Ah, waiting upon the Lord is not easy, of course. It takes a tremendous amount of faith being built up into our hearts. Perhaps the one of the best known waiting passages is from the prophet Jeremiah, who has this great promise in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." But then you begin to see the weight when you read the verse right before it. I mean, "I know the plans. When is all this going to happen?" And God says in verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed, then you'll see all these things come to pass." This is certainly not a name it and claim it spiritual mentality. I mean, 70 years, it's certainly a believe in and wait for God spiritual mentality. The reality is that we need to know that most of the waits that we have are untimed and undated. This whole process, if you're trying to mark a calendar, waiting upon the Lord is untimed and it is undated, although we would want it to be much quicker than that. Peter says, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." And we want a little while to be what? We want it to be a little while. But the wait may be long. Wait, wait, wait upon the Lord to show up. We are not waiting for something, but we are waiting for someone. That's so foundational. Then the next phrase in our verse in Isaiah 40:31 is, "They shall mount up with wings like eagles." Now, how do I know if I'm waiting for the Lord? Well, what follows in this text is three grace, faith, actions that affirm that we are waiting upon the Lord. "They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." One of the principles in Scripture talks about being spiritually blind and the need to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened so that we can see. When we look at this picture of "they will mount up with wings like an eagle," it really means that they shall make their wings ascend. And so their wings go higher and higher. Wind turbulence at our airport can ground aircraft. Wind turbulence at our airport can keep aircraft from landing. But wind turbulence for an eagle allows an eagle that normally travels at a top speed of 50 miles an hour to travel at a top speed of 100 miles an hour. That normally flies at one altitude, able to fly at another altitude. And this whole picture is, what will we do in this turbulence times where we are? Oh, let us not allow it to ground us. To ground us in despair, to ground us in discouragement, to ground us in murmuring, to ground us in complaining. Oh, but let it be used of the Lord as an eagle to cause us to fly higher and higher. In fact, 16 years ago when I preached it, I focused upon what that means is that we are able to rise above our circumstances, and none of us should live under our circumstances. Well, that's still true, but I think there's another meaning here that has come to light. What happens when you fly, get higher and higher, and that is you are able to see further and further. Get on top of the Tower of the Americas and you got a much, much better view of the San Antonio landscape than you do on ground level. As we climb higher and higher, we can see more clearly the hand of God, the purpose of God, and the plan of God, so that they then guide us and direct us then into truth. Then there's that third statement, and they shall run and not be weary. Again, let me remind you that all of these, soaring like an eagle, running, walking, all of these have their foundation in the faith wait upon the Lord. The book of Isaiah is so God-centered. One of the great needs of the Christian life is the need for encouragement. In fact, in these next two, in fact, there's two needs. There's a need for encouragement, and there's a need for endurance. In both running and not be weary and walking and not faith, you can make application about endurance. You can make application about encouragement. In fact, from Romans 15, verse 4, it says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. And may the God of endurance and the God of encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you." And I want to talk about this running and the need for encouragement. When we look at what it means to run and how hard it is to run, I think of the grace-faith connection behind each of these pictures, waiting, soaring, running, walking. I think from a purely human perspective, the running activity takes the most energy and the most sustained effort. Eagles soar almost effortlessly. Running, however, is the most tiring. It takes the greatest energy. In fact, running requires, I think, the most training. I don't need a whole lot of training to walk, but I need a lot of training to run. To run, to be encouraged, not to give up. To run not in a sprint, but to run in a marathon. To be able to run like the prophet Elijah. You remember the story? Elijah is having a contest with the prophets of Baal, and their offering is rejected, and God manifests himself, and then these prophets of Baal are killed, and then Elijah begins to run. He's running from Mount Carmel back to Jezreel, and he's running with King Ahab. Now, the difference is King Ahab is in a chariot, a horse-drawn chariot, and Elijah is running. And the surprising thing is that Elijah outruns the horses. Here's what it says in 1 Kings 18:46. "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab, the entrance of Jezreel." That's a distance of at least 16 miles. I meant the speed, the endurance. And God says, here's the outcome of this running, this amount of energy. You'll run and you'll not be weary. God says to the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 12, verse 5. If you've raced with men on foot and they've wearied you, how will you compete with the horses? These are not easy times. And these are times that we must be prepared to run. And running then requires great discipline. Several years ago, I did rim to rim in the Grand Canyon. And I was told I need to get in shape. I need to prepare. I was told I need to increase my endurance. And you know what I said? I'm fine. I'm okay. It's only a little walk downhill and uphill. And how hard can that be? Well, I thought I was going to die before I got to the other side. There is the need to prepare. And the running is preparing, and we prepare by the time we spend in the wait before the Lord. Let me just share with you, there is no way for us to make this without having special, special time with the Lord. Isaiah says, the Lord awakens me every morning so that I can be with him. We need then that wait. And the psalmist says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you downcast? Why are you in turmoil? Put your trust in the Lord. How do you put your trust in the Lord? You spend time in his presence. You wait for the Lord. You wait upon the Lord to be in his presence. And then the final word is, they shall walk and not faint. Certainly of all the modes of travel that are mentioned, soaring like an eagle, running, walking is certainly the least glamorous of all the modes of transportation. But let me tell you, I think it may prove to be the most important. Personally, I am persuaded that walking, that it rightly reserves the crowning grace, faith, action in this trio of waiting upon the Lord. Even though walking covers the least distance traveled in time, it may prove to be the most comprehensive. Certainly it's the most challenging, it's the most transforming, because you must face today's circumstances. You must face today's challenges. But let me tell you, not only are there challenges to be faced today, but there is a glory to be faced today. It is one thing to stand on the rim of the Grand Canyon and look at its majesty. But let me tell you, there is a beauty you will never see from the rim. You will only see as you walk through. You'll see the fresh, cool, flowing streams. You'll see the waterfalls. You'll see the amazing vegetation. You see none of that from the rim. You only see it as you walk. There are things that God wants to show each and every one of us, that the only way that we will see them is as we walk through this path that we are on. So here's my challenge. Here's my hope, that together as a people of God, we'll mark ourselves distinct in how we respond, and that we'll rally together. I think if we can be in one purpose, one heart, and one mind, that we can give a united word to our community. And not only that, but we can lift up one another. If together we are purposing, we are waiting upon the Lord. We are waiting for God's presence. And therefore, I find it so important to spend time in the presence of the Lord. We are allowing the turbulence not to crush us down, but the turbulence to be that which allows us to rise higher, to be able to see our God is sovereign. Our God is working everything after the counsel of his will. There is purpose behind all that God is doing. And that we will run, and we will not then be weary. We will make certain that we are equipped, that we are trained, that we are disciplined, that we have spent time with the Lord so we can complete the course and finish the race. But most of all, that we will respond to whatever pops up today, whatever we face today, knowing that the Lord is going before us. Oh, these are desperate times, and they are the most exciting times. These are the times, and let us pray together for God to make himself known. And may we be the instruments through whom he makes himself known. May it be said of us, for this purpose I raised you up, that I might demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed through you. Father, may we be a people who wait upon you, who mount up with wings as eagles, who run and are not weary, and who walk and do not faint. For we ask it in the name of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. Amen.